Hey, let's pray real quick. Father, we just lift this time up and we put it into your hands. We open your word with hope, hope that you will speak to us. Tell us what we need to know, push us where we need to go. And we come seeking you, Lord, and we just ask that you push our flesh out of the way and open our spirits to your voice. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 18 of 1 Peter. Before we begin, a little refresher. It's been a little while. This letter from Peter, both of them, is a letter to the church as a whole. It's not, as you'll notice, it's not addressed to the Corinthians or the Romans or the Colossians. And it addresses topics that are meaningful to everyone, such as persecution and hardship. This isn't dealing, like if, when we went through 1 Corinthians, if you'll remember, it was specific problems they were having, and you could pretty much see those problems in just about every church that comes up in one way or another. But this is broader. It was most likely written from Babylon around 64 AD. And there's some dispute over the Babylon, whether it was in Egypt or the Babylon. And most scholars say it was the Babylon over on the Tigris-Euphrates River. And it happened that 64 AD is important when we read this, because 64 AD is a time of persecution under Nero. And things are really anywhere in the Roman Empire. I mean, this was the guy that was crucifying Christians and lighting them as torches along the roadside. I mean, it was wicked. Well, yeah, and then there was that. Well, the guy was nuts, you know, and he was in charge. There might be something we can relate to, but I won't go there. But it was a time of great persecution for Christians. So this is what needs to be known by the people who's going to read it. You know, this, when you read the beginning of Revelation, and it talks about this, the churches there and the persecution they're going through, they read this letter. This letter was to those people. So, you know, just let yourself see all this as one thing. And it's pragmatic application of the doctrine of grace that Paul put forth. What Peter writes is not what Paul writes. I mean, this isn't Romans. This is how Romans plays out when you have the faith that grace gives you. There's not what I would call deep doctrine here, but it is great application for this is my life. What do I do when this happens? This is how we should live. Now, it's important to note that Peter was martyred under this persecution. All this stuff that he's telling people how to get through persecutions and hardships, how to deal with nasty people and all that, yeah, he followed it through. You know, this wasn't just idle chit-chat. The man lived it and he died it. There's a great value also, please, to understand, and don't lose sight of this, too, to have other authors who confirm and verify what Paul writes. So much of our theology is Pauline. It just is, because that's what he wrote. But to have Peter, to have Jude, to have James, to have John, all write things that blend together, there's no conflict between them. When there actually was a personal conflict about theology between Peter and Paul won the theology argument. Peter agreed. But now it's harmony. And it's sort of neat that God lets us see this little theological discourse, because we all have it. You know, every generation goes through it. Sometimes it's about this, sometimes. You know, I spent last time talking about predestination and our Reformed brethren. Well, that's one of the things that we go through now. You know, it's one of those things that we get through. So it's nice to see that it's not just us. This is what human beings do. And God has a way of getting his will done through us, which is quite amazing. Verse 18. If there's anything else that anybody wants to know or any questions about Peter. Yeah? Chapter. Oh, chapter 2, verse 18. This gets to the nitty-gritty. This gets to the things we don't want to do. These are the things that are hard to do if you don't love people. If you love people, this is easy. Love takes care of these things. If nothing else, if you read this stuff and your spirit is roused in defiance when you hear this, then just ask the Lord to address your love. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respects, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. I don't know if anybody has another word other than unreasonable, but harsh. Unreasonable is a neat word because it gives you the idea of nincompoopery, of like, wow, this guy's in charge. You know, it's just, you know, I'm sure you've dealt with that with Keith. Yeah. Now, just beware that there were times when the body of Christ, the church, used things like this to basically put forth slavery, to make an argument for slavery. I mean, the Methodist Church split over this stuff a long time ago. The South just absolutely believed that they were doing the right thing, that these people needed to have, black people needed to have white people over them to take care of them, as if that was really the motive. And there might be one or two who maybe believed it, but truthfully, it was all economic. I mean, it was, yeah, I'm making money on you. I'm not changing it. So I'll change my theology to meet my economics. And boy, we do that really quick, and we do it really easy. But let's keep it in the context of what he said it. A servants in the Greek word denotes a household or domestic servant or house staff. For us, this bears a closer resemblance to employer-employee relationship than it does from our minds of the South slave and master. Most people would enter into willingly a servant relationship. In other words, I'm poor, I'm starving, I'll be your servant, I'll work for you, you feed me, at the end of so many years, I'll have my freedom. That is the reality of what we're talking about here mostly. I'm not sure how to put that in the slave-master relationship, but I would be very hard for me to tell someone to just enjoy it. But I will let the scripture speak to every heart as it speaks. I reference Joseph and the grace that God did and through his life through slavery. And but man, that's somebody else's faith, not mine. And if they can do that, I respect them deeply. If they can't, I understand them passionately. What this is telling us is to do your job as best you can. Respect the authority of your boss and their responsibility. See, that's the tough part. Authority and responsibility go hand in hand. And it's a little easier for me to see that coming from a police environment where authority and responsibility are actually structured in. If I do something wrong as a patrolman, my sergeant hears it from the lieutenant who heard it from the captain who heard it from the chief. In other words, it rolls downhill. I live in the valley, but they still have to answer for me. You have to respect that a bit. Well, a lot, actually. You don't really understand it till you're the sergeant, and then all of a sudden it all makes sense. I get this. So do what scriptures say, do all things as unto the Lord, not as unto men. No matter what you think of their ability, this acknowledges that people abuse power. There it is. When he says that, no matter what they are, that little verse, that little word covers a lot of nincompoopery. It covers a lot of stupid stuff. It acknowledges straight up that they will abuse their power, that they are at times arrogant, and nothing, brothers and sisters, is harder to submit to than an arrogant person who is dumb. Stupidity and arrogance are just a horrible mix, and it is a real test of faith, and it requires faith to do that there and then, because in your mind, you're saying, that's just dumb. That's why should we do, you know, but, and a big picture view of life in general is required. In other words, when you find yourself in that situation, if it's dangerous, you always address what's yours to address. There's not a problem with that. But never, ever lose sight of the spiritual. Let the spiritual dominate. yes, there is always going to be times when you're going to, well, when you're going to run into a client who is just, wow, you know, man, I wish I'd have never met this person. And what you just spoke to us about, you know, the spiritual end of this, that same thing applies no matter what your job is, no matter where you are, whether you're the president of the United States or a janitor in the White House, it doesn't matter. Do it for God. Do all things as unto the Lord, and let Him handle the situations. If you have an avenue to address a problem, address the problem. There's nothing wrong with that. But it's what you let happen in your heart. There, that can turn to bitterness. It can turn to, I just want to see something bad happen to him. I want him to get fired. I want him to be demoted. There's a, that whole bunch of things. When something happens, you're rejoicing that something happened to them. You know, and boy, that should not be us. Rejoice not when your enemy stumbles. He meant that. You know, that's not just poetry. That's sort of like, this is how you have to live. Slaves and servants made up a large portion of the early church. The early church was poor. Well, because Christianity demanded that you give up a lot. And it's easy when you're poor to give up a lot because you ain't got nothing to give up. And that is sort of a blessing in a way. It really is. That's why the kingdom of God is what it is. Remember, well, the parable of the rich young ruler, it just spells it out. The kid really wanted to. It was just too much. And if he'd have been poor, he'd have been walking with Jesus, watching, being part of all of this.
I always say the more you have, the more you have to lose.
Amen, sister. And the more faith it requires and the more commitment it requires. There aren't many rich people in the New Testament who show up as heroes. Joseph of Arimathea is, you know, we bypass him, but he was a rich guy that put himself out there and really took a big chance with his wealth just to do the right thing. And so, but it's a working class religion, one where wealth doesn't particularly help your theology. In fact, Scripture tells us it may hinder it. And what we've done is we've tried to convert it into a wealth theology. There's sure is a whole lot of preaching out there and teaching that, yeah.
One Sunday I asked West Homestead for a new car so that I could spread the word. I'm serious. And they were laughing too. But I thought, yeah. I listened, I was going to be Creflo Dollar an hour for an hour.
Yeah. You got to unlearn some things that the church has taught you.
Well, listen, when you have 15 people in the congregation, you got to kind of tone it down.
A small plane. Yeah. And God giggles. God's like, oh, really? Yeah.
So the one thing I do want to bring up is in the world's population, we are all rich.
Oh, absolutely.
I mean, all.
Absolutely. Which is why maybe Christianity, right, you know, when Christianity was thriving, we were a lot poorer than we are now. I've always said, people say, let's pray for a revival. Then I said, well, then you're praying for a recession or you're praying a depression, because that's how they come. Because honest to goodness, and hey, and if that's what it takes, let it come. And honestly, well, that's easy for me to say. I'm almost dead. I only got that many more years. I would only be really poor for a little while. Honestly,
grandchild to think about.
Yeah, that's true. That's true. But he should be spiritual. But there is truth to that. There really is. When you pray for revival, and you pretty much how God does it most of the time. You know, hardship. Hardship brings, well, when all else fails, people turn to the Lord. That's why all else fails. It's that simple. There was little social protection, not like we have now, from overbearing supervisors. If you don't like it, there's the door. Or, if you don't like it, you made this agreement, I'm paying you, we just beat you. I mean, yeah, oh man, it was, yeah. Turning the other cheek at work was pretty much mandated. You would turn the other cheek because you had to. Peter's saying turn the other cheek because you want to. And wow, there's a world of difference between those two things. Yeah.
Have you managed to one? Literally have a person in front of you who slapped you over the face once. Nobody's actually going to want, I want one here too. Like,
the only way I know that it's happened in my life is by having it happen, responding with my will, and seeing it turn to crap. Doing what I wanted when those things happened. Let's say somebody at work messed with me or did something they shouldn't have done, and then I got them back. You know, I'll show you. And, you know, I went and, you know, they were wrong. I was right. I mean, honestly. And I did everything in my power to remedy the situation where they felt the sting. Well, when that's over, you just feel bad. I did. I just like, well, what did I do for the kingdom of God today? What did I do for that person today? You know, yeah, what did I win is what I'm sitting there with that hollow feeling of, what did I win? Nothing. So I don't know how else to say this. I guess some people are blessed with it. I had to learn it, and I'm still learning it through trial and through failure. Through failure was getting what I wanted. Honestly, that was failure. Instead of doing what the Lord wanted, I did what I wanted, which was a failure.
But that's logically learning it. It's easier to see it and go, yeah, the best big picture and the way God wants me to act is this, so I will do it. That's not quite the same as wanting it. As in, you
can see
having somebody slap you on the other side will be best, okay, I'll let it happen. But you're still not going to stand there and go, I would like you to do that, or that would be a good thing.
That wanting it is what changes us. Doing it is one thing, and I, you know, I've been a while since I said it. I try to say it probably every couple of months. How God changes us is He changes what we want, because you will always pursue what you want. So what God changes is what you want. How does that? It is that simple. That is sanctification, changing what you want.
Now, is what you allow to happen, like, you know that person is going to do it, and you still,
you have no obligation to be stupid, right?
You still
have none. Right. That's not saying this. That's part of wise as a serpent part needs to be there. We are, remember what we preached on, desperately wicked, desperately valuable. You have to account for both.
Yeah.
And it, I don't know if you could be good at that under 50, because you have to learn it. I mean, it's really hard. And anybody that's good at it under 50, wow, I'm impressed with them. I really am.
I was going to help the person that, you know, but she didn't help me. It was an alcoholic home, mother and daughter. I was kind of a referee. Well, I walked away from that. But I felt bad because she's dying of lung cancer, and she's not even going to the doctors, and she's drinking the rest of her life.
There are some things that are God's to do, not ours. And you've tried your best, and you've done, you know, and Paul even talks about it, you know, on the things that there, when people inside the church are just combative and just, they just can't find the way to do this, put them out. You know, and that's not a casual thing. I mean, that's a step-by-step process where you warn them and you, but there comes a point in time where, what does it say? Give them over to themselves. And why? To do what John said last week. By the way, an outstanding sermon, brother, with all my heart. To bring them to repentance, because only the hardship of my own actions and the total collapse of what I have pinned my life to will bring me to repentance. Yeah, other people's words, I'm so wed to this anger, this whatever I'm wed to, that I'm not hearing anything you're saying anyway. And there comes a point in time where, give it to God.
Yeah.
And that's not mean, it's not anything. Right. It's hard, because then we have to trust God. And we love these people, and we want to, you know.
I'd chime in with one thing, Marita, about wanting it. I would say the thing you're wanting is you to do what is yours to do, for God to do what He does.
Right.
You're not actually wanting the slap at all.
Okay.
I missed that point.
Wanting that. It's the thing behind wondering. That.
That
it's
I'm fine what, with. Yeah. That I actually yeah. Nobody yeah. wants. It's the pain from the actual slap.
Wants
I'm
the
like,
pain.
That's, you're going to be a little weird in order to actually want that.
No,
the majority of people, some of those slaps hurt a lot. Okay, so the majority of people don't want that.
Right, you know, I don't
that
want
that. Was the
but you
I was
want
wondering.
Is to be able to be that catalyst for that other person and know that oh man, it sucks that they have to learn it that way. But I mean, I could preach to that. I had to hurt some people before I stopped doing it because I didn't want to do it anymore. And I appreciate those people putting up with me, but it sucks that I had to have that happen. Like, I really wish now that I didn't. And I do my best to not hurt anybody anymore.
Yeah.
But I had to. Like, I had to. It was just, it sucks.
And that's the beauty of fellowship, that for you to grow, I may have to be hurt. And for me to grow, you may, and because it being wrong won't be enough to change me, but if I see it hurt you, that may change me, and it usually will. And, you know, that's why I say, my prayer is often, Lord, can you teach me without me hurting somebody else? Could I bear the burden without me? No, I can't sometimes, because you're just not listening, you know. And, boy, if there's anything that marriage does, it gives you that opportunity to just, somebody that you're so close to, so that... Man, I hurt somebody I really loved just so I could do what I wanted to do and be who I wanted to be. And the hope is that you repent and that becomes less and less. Yeah, I'm sorry, I missed your point about, yeah. Hey, can somebody here slap me so I could be blessed?
I was you know, like, so it's okay to that not I say that.
Pain, yeah.
As long as you see further ahead and see, okay, but we'll get to there. And that's what I'm looking for. And that's what I want.
What I'm trying to say is to endure their evil, to endure their outpouring of evil or their expression of it for their good. And that's hard because mostly we're concerned about our good. And which goes back to, if you love them, you'll do it. That's why God says, love your neighbors, you love yourself. If you do that, none of these things are hard. You will do them.
And it's great because when you can give yourself like that, there's nothing better. But it, it's still really
hard. Yes, it is, brother.
It's so worth it.
Yep. And you know what? And it's neat because Kevin and I have learned this together. And church, this is what church is for. This is why you go to church. It's not to hear me and John up there. You could stay home and listen to it on the, you know, on the online. It's this part of not only that, but you coming here and giving something just by your mere presence.
Yeah.
Doing church is where it becomes irreplaceable. Yeah. Well, by the word unreasonable that is translated here for the people you encounter in your life that will be unreasonable, who have authority over you, unreasonable people who are your boss, whether that would, or somebody you have to account to. It's neat because the Greek word for that is a medical term for scoliosis. Crooked. Crooked. Wow. You know, a crooked, a twisted spine. In other words, how does that work? You know, that shouldn't be like that. No, it shouldn't. So what do you do about it? 19. Oh, boy.
This is a heavy hitter.
Yeah. 4. This finds favor. This is telling you why you should do this. If for the sake of conscience towards God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. Wow. It's telling you why you do this. It finds favor with God. It makes God happy. And there will come a time in your life where that will really matter to you. Well, that will just be like maybe the best part of your day. I made God happy today. I did something. It makes me happy. And I think it makes God happy. Wow. You know, what else could happen today that is going to be better than that? And honestly... hitting the lottery, whatever, it means nothing to that. And I have become, there's a little Amy Grant song from years ago that went, I have decided I'm going to live like a believer, turn my back on the deceiver, I'm going to be the work of God. This is, when the world looks at you and wonders what you're doing, keep your eyes on him and tell yourself, I've become the work of God. Wow. I have become the light he called me to be that shines into this world by doing this. How do you become the light that's set on a pedestal? How do you do that? You do this. What, we want to find another way to do that. You know, put up with crap and do it with joy in your heart. A person who bears up, what a neat term. And what it's doing is your primary thought in your life while all these things are happening is spiritual. Everything you encounter has a spiritual purpose, has a spiritual answer, and a spiritual response. when you do that. And if you're having a hard time, Lord, all you really got to pray is, Lord, teach me to love. Make me love like I should love. Because if I love my knucklehead boss, I'll do whatever it takes to make him better. Right with the Lord. Because this is temporary. These former things won't even be remembered. You know, when I stand before God, and let's say he's done 1,000 things, evil things, wrong, and I pray that the first thing I ask the Lord is, Lord, forgive him. Don't hold anything that man ever did to me against him. Do not let anything that anyone has ever done to me stand between them and eternity. Between me. It's gone. Just like Jesus Christ wiped it out, I will be the image of Christ. What's to say? What you bind on this earth will be bound on this earth. What you bind, you have the power to do that. My advice is do it. It is therapeutic. It's beautiful.
What is the devil's goal? Yeah. The devil's goal is to have this person offend you so to the point where you're so tired of forgiving them. You
don't
stop forgiving.
And it doesn't get covered. Yeah.
That's why people walk around on this planet today and they're I'm offended and they're so offended.
Oh, yeah.
They're offended because they don't understand how to forgive.
Right. Yeah, you're offended. So what? You offended God 1,000 times and what did he do? Forgive as I have forgiven you. It's not optional. And that is, boy, the core of this. I mean, that's the theology behind what you need to do here. I'll say it again. I know I've said it 1,000 times, but it so impressed me. As my mother died, the day before she died, we prayed, and she prayed that God would forgive anyone who had done anything to her, known or unknown at any time, that it not be held against them. She went out the light of Christ. Because that is exactly what Jesus Christ did for her, she did for everyone who offended her. That's the image of Christ. That's what we're being conformed to. I would love to be that before I close the door here and open the door there. What a waste it would be if I did not. That's all I can say. I learned nothing. Never lose sight of what really matters, of what is happening in the kingdom of heaven, while other stuff is happening to you in the kingdom of men. God is doing something. Once again, I will give you the life of Joseph. We went through that. We studied it. All that stuff, all those mean, nasty things that were happening to him, God had a plan that was never in doubt. It was always being enacted. God, where are you? Right where I always was. Where are you? You know what I mean? Favor with God is far more important than favor with any boss, any supervisor. The way to get favor with God at work is to be a representative of him in what you do and how you do it. Do not lose sight of the lesson we can learn from Joseph. It took years of faithful work in harsh conditions with no reward, with no recognition for God to have him recognized on this earth. And there was no promise that it would ever be recognized on this earth. You have to be content with God that you will stand before the Lord and he will say the words, "Hey, well done, my good and faithful servant." You have to value that. That has to be a passion of your soul to have that. Whenever you encounter these things that challenge your faith, keep that in your mind. What really matters? It says we are to bear up, not to be broken to humiliation or sin. If you allow yourself to become, being humiliated is your choice, by the way. You could be humble. You could be humiliated. They are two different things. Being humble is an act of actual spiritual power. Being humiliated is because you weren't humble. Yeah. And that's your choice. Or to cause you to sin. If you, bearing up is mean, don't let either of these two things happen. Because you don't need to be humiliated. You could bear up without humiliation. Because you're working for the king. Because in this world, we will, I'm telling you, suffer unjustly. Work is no exception. It's part of our witness. It is, God is telling us, it's going to happen and I will use it. Don't be surprised. What did Paul say? Don't be surprised when you go through various trials and ordeals. Oh, James, sorry. Count it all joy. Well, You have to learn to count it joy. You know, he does it the first time. Our witness to the peace of Christ that dwells within us is our reaction to unjust situations and to harsh situations. Our witness means more and means the most the harder the situation is, because everybody knows it's hard and everybody knows that not everybody reacts that way. That if I am willing to humble myself and to do what the Lord says, it must have true meaning to me. That it's not just words I say, that it's something maybe they should look into, because I have found truth there. In our reaction to unjust situations, people see what is happening. They are opportunities for Christ to be seen, not me. And I was really good at showing me. I could protect myself really well. I mean, I know what to say, I know how to do it, and if it came to the point where that wasn't enough, I knew what to do beyond that. And I was a little bit proud of that. Now it just all seems really stupid. A waste of time, a waste of ability, and a waste of intellect. Of course, be sure that what you face is not your own doing. Now that's the big one.
See, that is.
That's where wisdom, that's where fellowship comes in, brothers and sisters. When you have somebody that you sit next to that says to you, hey, dude, it's you, you know. That's why I appreciate John and Keith, honestly. You know, where I might go off on a tangent and somebody say, oh, you know, maybe you shouldn't do that. And you're like, maybe you're right. Because in our minds, we really convince ourselves that this is the devil coming after me, that these people are, this is Satan and the powers of evil are lining up against me. No, you're just wrong.
Yeah, well, this is going to involve two souls.
Yeah.
That's what concerns me. I don't want to see anybody go to hell.
Amen.
And I just really struggle because of, I mean, even the daughter said she'll eat you alive. I mean,
yeah.
But I'm thinking down the road when, as she gets closer to death, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
Maybe. I don't know.
Yeah. So part of this is, what does it say? Judge your, there's a little scripture verse, I can't remember the exact quote, maybe you go, judge yourself rightly. And boy, that's hard to do. Yeah, I mean, it's a command. Judge yourself rightly. And but honestly, I got to be honest, I need you guys for that. To help me out a bit and to say, dude, you know, when you're railing against this person or you're railing against this situation, when the truth is, maybe it's you, you know? Or, no, it's absolutely, well, that's what wives are for. You know, no, it's you. You know, and you could dismiss it all you want, but there it is. Yeah, well, I mean, yeah. Of course, with our male pride, and I'll give these, and I will give this defined argument of why she's wrong and I'm right. And when she walks away, I go, yeah. It's like, I can't lose that argument too. It's what a strange thing. But what a blessing it is, because I want to know. And what it's saying is, you can't let this happen. You can't claim this spiritual action when you're wrong. There's no advantage in this to you. What you face is unjust, not just a just reaction of your misdeeds or failures. It has to be actually unjust for there to be a blessing in you. If I go over and punch Kevin in the face and then I say, I'm at total peace with Kevin. What could this hat do? I mean, if Kevin says I'm at total peace with Jeff, Kevin's blessed, not me.
Yeah, right.
You know, I'm sorry, buddy, but that's the most extreme example. It's usually not punching someone in the face. But you know what I'm trying to say. Before you judge anyone else, judge yourself. There's a little caveat and a warning in this. Like I said, this is application of theology right here. Wow, two verses.
Yeah.
It took us a long time to get through some of this stuff.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. I will hit 20, just so I could say I did three verses. For what credit? So he's explaining why you have to do that. What credit, praise or glory from God, by the way, is the credit we're looking for? Is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? So what? What choice did you have? You know, big deal. But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, once again, do it. If you think you're going to do the right thing and God's just going to bless your life and everybody's going to love you and you're going to have money and health, forget it. You do the right thing, they're coming after you. You're going to suffer. Anybody want to join? Honestly, this is the reality of Christianity, and this is mature stuff. I mean, this isn't stuff you say to people who just found the Lord on this level. This is for this group here who understand it, who have lived life. But if you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it. Patiently endure it. This finds favor with God. That would only matter to you if finding favor to God means something to you. If revenge means more to you than finding favor with God, you're going to pursue that. If justice for me means more to you than finding favor with God, then you will pursue that. So look at this as a roadmap of where you are in your life and see if you can do this. If not, then we got a little further to go. If you can, I admire you. And I say, well done, brother, or well done, sister. Stop being a victim to injustice and lies and start being a witness to the great truth. This is how God uses us for the kingdom of heaven. This is what works, because everybody on this planet knows how hard it is to do. And when they see it done, they say, wow, they must really believe it. We'll end there.
Sometimes, I mean, what if they think you're just crazy?
Well, no, they do. I mean, that is part of it. Yeah. It is through time and experience that when you explain, when you say to them, what are you, crazy? And they explain to you why they're doing it. Because in the world's value system, which is what we have to unlearn, it means nothing in the kingdom of heaven. You know, so what? So what? You got everybody back. Wow. You're standing before God and God says, what did you do on earth? I got everybody. Really? Yeah. Oh, my. Yeah.
Oh, and by the way, I think that sometimes asking for justice for yourself is not the smartest thing in the world.
Amen, brother. Oh, yeah. 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 Because our idea of justice for us is surely twisted by our own view of ourselves. And, yeah, I agree.
I think of that every time I see the Medicare, like, there's an ad, okay, where it says, you know, get what you deserve, you know. I'm going to get what I deserve. And I'm always thinking, no.
Boy, if there's anything a Christian should never utter, it's, get what I deserve.
Exactly.
Grace is not undeserved. It is ill-deserved. It is... Well, you shouldn't have it.
But because of Christ, we don't actually get what
sister.
We deserve.
And so what are we supposed to be? We're supposed to be a reflection of Christ.
Yeah.
And we're supposed to offer that to the world through our lives. Oh. And boy, Peter just lays it right out there through really harsh things. And of course, this is just one of them. You know, this is just work environment. And man, I have learned a lot about myself through work. I really have things. I look back and say, boy, I wish I wouldn't have done that. But I wouldn't know what I know if I wouldn't have done that. Yeah. And
not only that, but people see, you know, like through your experiences of like rough behavior, whatever.
Yes.
You know, yet you don't want to get back. Now, part of it with my mother, she's 89 years old. I mean, what am I going to do to her? And I kept telling my friend, you know, the one that called me, you know, thanking me for the whatever that was in the door. It just, you know, he doesn't get it. And what's weird is I think he hates my mother. You know, it's like, you know, stop, you know?
Yeah, God will always put you in situations where you realize only he can fix it. I will do what he told me to do, as Kevin said, what is mine to do. And I will remind you before we close, what are the three things that if you're not doing them, you are keeping yourself to a point where you cannot do all the things you're supposed to do. You pray, fellowship, and study the word, not read it. Those are the three things that he said you got to do. And if you're not doing them, don't be surprised when it doesn't work. You know, when all the things don't come to fruition, He will do everything else. You do that. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you. We thank you for your word. We ask you to have it find a home in our hearts and change us. And whatever's wrong, whatever we said here that shouldn't have been said, Lord, just let it go its own way and do no harm. Watch over my brothers and sisters. Make them strong, wise, brave, and compassionate. And help them to glorify your name in what they think, what they do, and what they say. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week.